Today on Brave, a lesson from Jeff Schwarzentraub.
God loves you so much that he wants you to be prepared, because if you'll follow the cues of taming your tongue and helping the helpless and withdrawing from worldliness, and you follow the cues, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be corrected, and along the line, you're going to be bridled all the way to the kingdom. And when you stand in front of Jesus, here's what you're going to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. You know, even with the best of intentions, we can sometimes lose our way in life and stray off the path that we originally set out on. So when it comes to our faith, it's crucial that we take a moment to evaluate where we're at and whether or not the life we're living is truly God-honoring. Today on Brave, that's exactly what we'll do as we join Pastor Jeff for a lesson from the book of James about the spiritual checklist for a God-honoring faith. We're continuing a series called Walk Your Talk, and you can always find these daily lessons online and listen whenever you'd like at bravemedia.online. Now, here's Pastor Jeff, part two of the lesson, God-honoring faith.
So today we're going to talk about what it means to have God-honoring faith. Faith that is recognized by God, where God will look down at your faith and say, that's the kind of faith I approve. So that other people, when they see your life, would say, yeah, that's God-honoring faith. That really reflects what I believe that the Bible says. And if you're willing to give yourself an examination this morning, I believe that God has a word for you. I want to encourage you to open your Bible up to the book of James chapter 1. We're going to be in the last two verses, verses 26 and 27 today. And there in those two short verses, he's really unlocking for us what God-honoring faith looks like, how God-honoring faith is recognized. How does God recognize your God-honoring faith? How do others recognize your God-honoring faith? He wants to show us three different ways that we can understand whether we have God-honoring faith, whether God is recognizing our faith. He's going to give us three of these today, and let's start with the first. God-honoring faith is recognized when you, number one, tame your tongue. Notice what he says in verse 26. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, religious is the outward expression of what you say you believe, how you practice. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not what? Bridle his tongue, tame his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Now, James understands something that we need to understand, and that is this. Your tongue is not connected to the back of your throat, but your tongue is connected to your heart. What comes out of your mouth is truly what's going on inside. If you're truly saved, over time, week later, month later, year later, 2 years later, decade later, your tongue will look different than it did when it was first saved. Why? Because your heart is changing. And if your mouth is saying the same things and talking the same way as when you say you got saved, that's a warning light that perhaps nothing's changed on the inside. If your language hasn't changed over time, you're deceiving yourself, because your heart is really telling you through your mouth and expressing what it is that you believe and who it is that you actually are. And sometimes through the heart, here's what happens. The Lord tells you, don't say that anymore. Don't talk to them about that. Shut your mouth. I know you could win that argument. Don't do it, right? And other times it's, you're just backing up because you don't want to tell them the truth, because you don't want to lose a friendship. Use the tongue for this. Tell them the truth. Speak the truth in love. And there's this back and forth with the Lord as you walk with him in relationship so that you can grow with him. God-honoring faith is recognized when you tame your tongue. Number two is this. God-honoring faith is recognized when you help the helpless. Helping the helpless means that you don't walk by when you see a need. Jesus was compassionate. The New Testament uses the word compassion, or the English word pity, simultaneously, interchangeably, to say, when you see a need, meet it. Because we have a tendency to want to see a need and then hope somebody else does something about it. Or see a need and alert somebody else to that need. Here's what James says. Here's what religion looks like. If you've truly been converted, you want to know that you have God-honoring faith. Not only see your tongue being tamed, but when you see a need, help the helpless. Meet the need. Do what you need to do. And throughout Israel's history, this is what God kept trying to tell them over and over. He wasn't concerned about their outward religious practices. All through the book of Isaiah, we see this. But in Isaiah chapter 1, starting in verse 11, here's what God begins to ask the children of Israel. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams, of the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me, new moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. What's he saying? Aren't they doing all the things he required? Aren't they sacrificing the blood of lambs and goats? Aren't they taking the bulls and saying, we're doing that? Aren't they worshiping him? Aren't they spending their time praying? Aren't they going through all the religious routine that God has required of them? Yes. But while they're doing that, there's injustice in their land. They're turning a blind eye to it. They don't care about their culture. They don't care about God. They're just going through the religious motions in hopes that God cares. And here's what God says. I could care less about your outward religious practices. It's making me sick if you got sin in your heart. So here's what he tells them to do. Here's what he tells them to do. He says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. What's he saying? Start putting into practice what the word says. Start living the way I want you to live. Help the helpless. Take care of them. Quit turning a blind eye. Quit living in sin. It'd be the same thing you'd say to the church today. Quit living in sin and then coming to church and offering me your worship. I'm sick of it. Quit shacking up with your boyfriend or girlfriend and fornicating and then coming to church and worshiping. I'm done with that. I'm covering my ears to you. Quit living in adultery and then coming to church and pretending you're a Christian. Quit cheating all your friends in the business world and then coming to church and pretending you're a Christian. Quit using your tongue as a weapon of slander and gossip everywhere you go and then coming to church and praising me with that tongue. I'm sick of it. That's what God's saying. He was saying it to Israel, and he says it to the church today. He says, if your heart does not reflect me, quit doing your worthless religious practices. But don't you love that God doesn't leave us there? I mean, God gives us so much conviction, but then he's like, let me tell you something else, though. He says this in the very next verse in Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let's reason together, says the Lord. Get closer. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Here's what God says. If that's you and you're feeling that conviction, come here. I'll cover you in my blood. I'll cleanse you in my blood. You can't fix yourself, but with my grace, I'll dispense it to you if you're ready to change right now. Isn't that good news? I mean, God wants to take who we are and change us because you can't change yourself. Only God can change you, right? And so that's why he's come to me. Jesus Christ died on the cross for all your sins. Come to him. Quit going through the motions, just professing something with your mouth that you're not actually living out, that you're not talking about and you're not doing. Quit going through the practices. Quit telling everybody, I'm Methodist, I'm Baptist, I'm Presbyterian, I go to Brave. Doesn't matter. What's your heart doing? How's your tongue? How's your behavior? Help the helpless. Now, here's the question you're gonna ask. Pastor Jeff, who are the helpless people? Like, who are we supposed to help? Whose job is it to help the helpless? It's yours, and it's mine. Sometimes we say it's the church's job, and that's usually a cop-out to say, Pastor, that's your job and the staff's job. You guys do that. We'll give you some money. You go do that. It's not my job. It's not your job. It's our job. It's our job to help the helpless. Now, here's what you're going to say. Well, who are they? Where do I find some of these people? Here's what I would say. Get close to Jesus and open your eyes. They're everywhere. It's not for you to target them. You'll be a target for them. They'll see you. You will have opportunities all over the place to help helpless people. I've seen people in our church do it all the time. I've watched people pay for other people's education. I've watched people take care of other people's children during a season. I've watched people build encouragement. I've watched people foster. I've watched people adopt. There's myriads of different ways, and we don't turn it into a program. We just keep our eyes open in that season that when I see a need that I can meet, I'm just gonna meet it because that's what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. That's helping the helpless. And what we tend to do is we tend to do exactly what the attorney did when he met Jesus and he was hearing these same truths. You remember that in Luke chapter 10? You'll be familiar with the story Jesus told after I tell you. A lawyer stood up to put him to the test saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Just much like we're talking about today. What are the evidences I'm going to heaven? Just tell me. And he said to him, "What is written in the law and how does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." So if I love God with everything and love others the way he wants and I'm doing what he wants me to do, then that shows, yep, that's it. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who's my neighbor?" What was he saying? Yeah, I get I'm supposed to love you and I get I'm supposed to love others, but where's the limit of that stop? Like, when can I stop loving them? Is it just my neighborhood? Is it just people in my socioeconomic class? Is it just people with my skin color? Is it just people of my gender? Like, where does it stop? Just so I know what to target, because the world's a really big place. So Jesus tells him a story, the Good Samaritan, right? A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers and he got beat, leaving him half dead. And along happened what? A priest. Priest knows that if he comes near that guy and he's dead, he can't do his official religious duties, so he avoids him altogether on the other side of the road. Then comes a Levite. Levite's gonna go up to him to see whether he knows him or not. He looks down, doesn't recognize him, and he too leaves. But a Samaritan. Now, the Jews hated Samaritans. They couldn't even mouth the word Samaritan. The Samaritan comes along. What's he do? He bandages up the wounds. He helps the guy heal, puts him on his own animal, takes him into town, puts him up in the inn, pays for him to stay, tells the innkeeper, "I'm going to be back in town. If he needs any other incurred expenses, I'll pay him all." And Jesus said, "Which one do you think was the neighbor?" And the guy can't even say the word Samaritan. Well, the one who helped him. Then go be that. It means this. It's not about who you're targeting. It's about when you open your eyes spiritually and you see a need that you can help, you meet that need. And different ones of us can handle different needs in different seasons at different times, because life is dynamic and it's always changing. And it's not for you to be a judge of how somebody else should be compassionate. It's to allow the Lord God to convict you of what it looks like for you. How can you have God-honoring faith so the Lord knows, "I can entrust you with this person, I can entrust you with this situation because I know that you'll meet that need. And that pleases my heart." That's God-honoring faith, amen? When we tame our tongue, when we help the helpless, then we are showing God we know how to respond. We know how to be that kind of person. And again, if since the time that you made a profession of faith in Christ, you've seen your heart change, you've loved people differently, you've met needs differently, you've been generous in a different way, and you continue to grow in that. Again, not perfectly, but increasingly, it's a sign, it's an evidence saying you're on the right way. If from the time that you say you know Jesus, you're like, "I can't think of one thing that's ever changed," that's a warning light on your dashboard saying perhaps, just perhaps, you truly don't have genuine faith in Christ. Perhaps it's just been a religious profession in hopes that one day you'd go to heaven when you have no desire to let the Lord change you. That's what he's telling us. And then he gives us the third. He tells us that God-honoring faith involves taming your tongue and it involves helping the helpless. But number three is this. Taming the tongue also means that you will withdraw from worldliness. Notice these last words in verse 27. It says, "And to keep oneself unstained by the world." That means not polluted by, not stained by. I mean, you know what it's like. Have you ever gotten ready to go out somewhere and you're putting on clean clothes and maybe you're getting ready to go to a dinner or do something else and all of a sudden you spill mustard, ketchup, barbecue sauce, something like that. Like, there's no way to hide it. Like, the only thing you can do is change your clothes. You can't wash that thing out. You can't get it done in time. Right? This is what he's talking about. He goes, your withdrawal from the world is what's keeping you unsullied. It's what's keeping you pure before the Lord. You walk away from that. So think about this. When did you come to Christ? Has there been a progressive walk away from some of the worldliness that you were involved in? Now, when we say world, you need to understand, I'm talking about the system of the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'm not talking about the world we live in. Psalm 24 says the world is the Lord's and everything in it. God wants us to take care of his world. He loves the world. What we're talking about here is the world's system. The world's system that focuses on three people, me, myself, and I, right? That system is what he's saying. You need to start walking away from that system. You need to start taking steps away from worldliness. And we see this in the book of 1 John, where he reveals to us, probably as clear as anybody, what this looks like. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15, 16, and 17, he says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world." He's talking about the world system. Do not love this world system or the things in this world system. If anyone loves this world system, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. If you're living for this world, if this is the primary focus of what you're doing, it's evidence that you're not living for Jesus. It doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility in this world. It doesn't mean we don't love the world that God gave us. It doesn't mean that we're not making our doing our best to leave the world a better place than when we got here, all that stuff. But if I'm living for this world with the lust of my flesh, which means I'm living to please me, I only get one life and I'm gonna make the most of it. If I'm looking around to see what are the things that can please me, the lust of my eyes, what can I get, what can I grab, what can I covet? And I'm living with the pride of life, which says, I don't need God to enjoy it here. I'm living for me. When I'm living that way, it's a warning light. It is blinking, it is flashing. You need to repent. Because once you come to Christ, there is a walking away from worldliness because the one who is in you is walking away from it and taking you down that path. I mean, look at who I was 30 years ago. I'm not the same guy I was 30 years ago. I mean, not even close. Am I perfect? Not even close. Ask my wife, ask my family, ask anybody that knows me well. But have I been increasing in my withdrawal from worldliness? Absolutely. And why? Because God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be holy. There's a pull inside of every believer to reflect the separation that God would have for you. Hear how God tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. What does God desire of all Christians? To be holy and blameless. Who, me? Yeah, you. He wants you to live holy. Now, when we hear the word holy, here's what we think. You're taking away all my fun. I can't do anything anymore. No, the reality is when you separate from the world and separate yourself unto God, that's where you're gonna receive the fullest measure of his joy in what that looks like. He's calling you to a place of greater fulfillment and greater joy than you've ever had. Peter tells us the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Here's the way he says it. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What is God's desire? Holiness, that you would be set apart, that you would be different, that you would look different because of who you are and what you do. We're gonna be in this world, but we're not gonna be of this world. It's why when we sin, the Lord shows us who we truly are, and we cry out like David did in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I wanna be like you want me to be. We learn in 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. The more time you spend with God, the more you realize he's not like us. He doesn't enjoy the things that we naturally enjoy in our flesh. He's different. And the more time you spend with him, the more different you're gonna become, the more change it's gonna take place. Your tongue will be tamed. You will help the helpless. You will withdraw from the evil in our world, in our society, and the wickedness that you see. There'll be a pull away from it. And the reason God takes you through trials and the reason God tests you with temptation is to see how well you're gonna respond to his word. Because when you do, this is the evidence that you're responding correctly. And he's always gonna give us tests. Always does. I mean, just yesterday, I got another test. Anybody here ever been involved in youth sports before? I'm kind of an assistant to the assistant coach on our team. But I could feel my old man coming out yesterday as I was standing on the sideline, as I watched four of our kids get targeted helmet to helmet, got knocked out of the game. And it was getting brutal. And the other side was cheering and they were teaching how to do things dirty. And then the language of our coaches got more colorful on our sideline. And I could feel my blood pressure rising and I could feel that old man from like 25 years ago saying, I know what I can do. And so I asked the guy that, he's not a Christian brother, he kind of oversees the football league. I said, hey, what happens if I walk out in the field and grab that kid and tell him, don't you ever do that again? And he said, you'll be immediately ejected. He goes, you'll have a $100 fine and you'll have to go to an anger management class. And I said, I'm good with the first two. I just don't know that I have time to do the anger management class. But all kidding aside, what keeps my tongue bridled is to know that I want to represent Christ. And that I can't respond the way I used to respond. I can't do the things that I would want to do. And I can't say the things that I want to say. And I got to trust God in a situation that I don't need to have control over and back up and do all. That's different than I would have handled it 20, 30 years ago. I promise you that. Because God's working differently in my life than he was then. And isn't it true that when God takes us through trials, that our ability as Christians to handle certain things now that there's no way we could have handled there. We couldn't have got through that temptation there. There's no way I would have responded to the word that way. And here's the beauty. Even if you don't pass the test, and even if you failed that temptation, even if you fell down in that trial, here's the beauty. God's grace is sufficient for you. And he invites you to get back up and say, okay, now you know, let's keep journeying. Let's keep on the right trajectory. And here's why. This is why it's so important, because I know this with my whole heart. And the older I get, the more I know it to be true. Every single one of us is gonna die. Every single person I'm not talking to is gonna die. And every single person that dies appears before the glory of Jesus Christ to give an account for their life the second that they die. I want you to be ready for that. I want everybody in the world to be ready for that. This is a loving message that we're getting from God today, saying, hey, are you seeing some evidence in your life, or are you deceiving yourself? Is your tongue different than it was when you got converted? Are you compassionate for people you weren't compassionate before? Do you find yourself walking away from what you used to walk away from? Or do you still listen to the same music with the same people, drinking the same drinks, doing the same stuff, and nothing's changed? Because if you haven't seen that change, then that's God's message to you today. That's warning light saying, hey, would you repent and allow me to be the Lord of your life? I'm not looking for your religion. I'm looking for everything in your heart. Would you let me come in and take it over? That's what I'm looking for. And if he has your heart, then what has the Lord shown you today? I know there's a lot of conviction in this message because I've been preparing to preach it, right? So what's he been showing you about your tongue? What's he been showing you about your attitude towards those in need? What's he been showing you about withdrawing from ungodliness? Well, what do you need to put into practice, like right now? That's what this message is about. And God loves you so much that he wants you to be prepared, because if you'll follow the cues of taming your tongue and helping the helpless and withdrawing from worldliness, and you follow the cues, here's what's gonna happen. You're gonna be corrected, and along the line, you're gonna be bridled all the way to the kingdom. And when you stand in front of Jesus, here's what you're gonna hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Way to go. Hey, come here. I'm gonna present you faultless before my Father in heaven. He has been waiting to meet you. And in perfection, Jesus is gonna celebrate you as he presents you before the Father.
You're listening to Brave with our Bible teacher, Jeff Schwarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. We're currently in a study in the book of James called Walk Your Talk. And today we're concluding a message titled God-Honoring Faith. And let me remind you, you can always find these lessons and listen again or share with a friend at bravemedia.online. And as we continue doing our best to share the life-changing truth of God's Word with new listeners every week, we invite you to join us in this mission. Here at Brave, we are dedicated to saving, maturing, and multiplying brave disciples of Jesus Christ and equipping them with biblical wisdom and encouragement to live out a truly God-honoring faith. Right now, you can be part of this growing movement by supporting Brave with a donation of any amount. We're so thankful for listeners like you who choose to be part of this Bible teaching ministry by giving what they can to help bring the gospel to new communities across the country. And we want you to join in too. To make your gift, go to bravemedia.online and click the Donate tab, or call us at 360-552-7283. That's 360-552-7283. To send a check in the mail, write to Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. Again, that's 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. And as we wrap up, I'd like to invite you to join us for weekend services here at Brave Church. If you're in the Denver metro area, we'd love to meet you in person at any of our three Brave Church campuses in Englewood, Westminster, and now Colorado Springs. No matter where you're listening from, you can always join us through our weekend live stream. Visit bravemedia.online, scroll down, and click the Brave Church link at the bottom for details and directions. I'm your host, Bill Carl. Tomorrow, we'll continue our new study in the book of James called Walk Your Talk, by taking a practical, biblical approach to the problems of prejudice. It's a message about practicing what we preach from the inside out. And you can hear it tomorrow, right here on Brave. with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.